Could we turn, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 4? John's Gospel and the chapter 4. I want to leave a portion with you this morning in the will of the Lord and pray for God's blessing upon us as we fellowship and meet together here. It's my privilege to be here this morning amongst you. This has been a pleasant trip for me. I was here a couple of years ago. I did a lot of traveling and saw nothing. Most of my visits were at night, just coming into the prayer meeting and then going on the next morning. But this time I've had a few days here and there to meet with people. And I've met some very nice people. I have to say that. Some very nice people, and a time of sweet fellowship. And I'm very glad to be here this morning and to be refreshed at the way your meeting is conducted. There's a freshness about it, the Bible reading, the songs being led, and the music being so very well played, and everything done decently and in order. It's very nice, and it has pleased me just to be here for that reason this morning. Nice to see some of the children out. I understand there's some people on holiday. Well, we have to have a break now and again. But it's nice to see so many children, and I just want you to know that I'm not a long-winded preacher, and I hope that you'll not fall asleep, because I have a few things to say which maybe even the children themselves might be interested in. And so I'm glad. It's always nice to see children in a congregation. They're the future of the church. So may God bless you this morning, and may God bless us all as we look at his word. I want to look at John chapter 4 today, and we're breaking into the reading at verse 31. You'll know the story. The Lord's talking to a woman at the well. His disciples have gone away to buy food. They come back again, and they see that he's talking to this lady, and they say to him in the course of the conversation, "Master, eat." Verse 31. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Since I founded FAME Mission 20 years ago now, I have seldom preached. I was a preacher, at least I was in the pulpit. Maybe that's a more accurate way of saying it. For 20 years, I had 5 good years in a place called Castle Derg, County Tyrone. And I had 15 good years in Grace Free Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards in County Down. And I formed the mission 20 years ago, and in a few months' time it had grown and expanded so much that our church elders spoke to me about it. It's nice when people speak to you about something successful. Sometimes they have to speak to us about something not so successful. But they said to me, Mr. Dunlop, we have something to say to you. And I said, say on. And they said to me, we were wondering. Now, you've got to know the background to this. I went to Africa, as I'll say later on, 5 or 6 years previous, and they were getting Africa all the time. I was so touched and moved with it. And so there's a background to this. And then I launched the mission in the March of 96, and then it was more Africa. They said, we would like to talk to you about wondering what your future is here in Grace, because we think that your ministry here is over. Well, that was a bit of news for me, which I wasn't expecting. And I said to the men, just like I'm telling you now, men, if I had a start, I would go into this work full time. Now, I knew what I was saying. I would give up pension rights, give up retirement home rights, and give up, as it turned out, all the other rights. And you know, those men, they were sympathetic, they were honest men, they were good men, they were courageous enough to speak to me. And they gave me a year's salary because they knew where my heart lay. And I went home that night after the decision. Sometimes it takes something unusual, maybe and shocking, to bring us to where we ought to be. And I went home that night walking on air because the burden of my heart for the previous 5 or 6 years had at last found a focus. And I knew now that I was not simply treading water in a pulpit ministry. I was going somewhere. Oh, I was 50 years of age. I was a bit thick around the middle than I would like to have been. But I kept active. I was reasonably fit. And I went home that night rejoicing. But since that time, I've been very busy. And to come to where we are now, I seldom preached. Because preaching to me is not just a pulpit performance. Preaching ought never to be a pulpit performance. Preaching ought to be someone coming to their flock regularly, bringing something fresh from the Lord, a message that the folk know has been pressed from the olive, fresh oil for the work of the sanctuary. And I knew that with the work that I had, and I experienced with the work that I had, that it wasn't good enough for me to pick up my sermon books. I had a row of them, 20 years of them, on a shelf. I burned them all a couple of years ago. I'd carried them about for 20 years and nobody wanted them. I said, these are not going to make the headlines. I'll burn them. It took them 3 days to burn. There were long sermons in those days. Burned the whole lot. Tapes, everything. But I knew that preaching was not just a matter of picking a book on sale, preach that today, and you go and you preach and you take the fee and you go home. And no, it's more than that. And so I've seldom preached. And since Rodney Davidson went to the field, our field leader, Rodney and Alma and his family, in 2010, I have had more time, to sit and enjoy the Word of God for myself. Not to be reading it with the Wednesday night prayer meeting in mind. Not to be reading it with the Sunday morning service in mind, or the Sunday afternoon service in mind. Reading it just for me. Free from all the pressures that preaching brings upon us. You know, I don't think we realize the pressures that attend a pulpit ministry, a faithful public ministry, pulpit ministry. I cracked up one time, really and truly hit the bottom. My friends thought I should have been locked up. That's a fact. Some people still think I should be locked up. But I'm not locked up. I'm free. Free Presbyterian too. But I hit the bottom through pressure, through immaturity, too many irons in the fire, coming out of Bible school, which was traumatic enough to get through for 4 years. Thought, as we do when we're young, that the kingdom of God has just been waiting on us to come and overturn it. That's what we think. We are going to make an impact. Well, I tell you something, 35 years later, I could tell you a different story. We're nothing. We begin as nothing, we labor for the Lord as nothing, and we end as nothing. And anything we ever are is only by His grace. Never forget that. And so, I've seldom preached, but I have more time to read the Word. And I get up in the morning back home. We have a wood-burning stove, a big wood-burning stove about the width of this pulpit. There's a 2-foot firebox in it. I work with some timber. I cut trees and one thing and another. I'm a bit of a hillbilly, a redneck. And I can put a big root in there and some coal around it. That burns all the time, all day. It's lit 24/7. I have a big outback cast iron cooking pot. And I can put a lump of venison in there. I can put an oxtail in there. And with the first fire in the morning, built well up and lit, when it lights up, I close it off. And by lunchtime, that casserole is falling off the bone. And during all that time, when all that's happening, I can sit at the fire and I can read the Word of God for myself. For myself. And just taking it line by line, precept upon precept, not reading large swathes of it. Maybe taking a thought. Maybe taking a few verses. Maybe taking some incident and considering that all week. All week. And the portion that I thought that I would bring to you today concerns just one of those incidents whereby God led me to think of these things for myself, and I read them over and over and applied them to myself, and then I took a few notes down. And for this morning meeting, I thought I would leave a few thoughts with you from this chapter. If you look at verse 32, the disciples were asking the Lord to eat, but he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And from our Lord's answer here, we see that above the outward circumstances, there was something deeper, something that was invisible, that the Lord had a purpose, He had a vision, He had an aim, He had an objective, He had a call. Whichever way we slice it, it cuts out the same. There was more to the Lord's ministry than the disciples could see. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And then He goes on. Because you see in verse 32 there, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And in verse 35, he transfers that to them. The mindset, his own mindset. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. He transfers to them concerning himself, which they do not see. He transfers the principle of deeper, higher service to their own lives. He challenges their mindset. He's saying to them, you say, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. You look at the principles that govern nature. You look at the principles that govern your lives and you're applying it to my work possibly. Jesus said, listen to what I say. Lift up your eyes now and look on the fields. Now perhaps at this time there may have been a crowd of people coming which the woman brought to hear him. We don't know the exact circumstances. But he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Don't be promising yourselves what might be if revival came. Don't be looking to the future. Don't be living the dream. Make the dream happen. Listen to what I say. This is what you say. Listen to what I say. Lift up your eyes. Don't be procrastinating. And look in the fields, for they're white and ready to harvest. I'm the founder of FAME Mission, Friends of Africa Missionary Endeavor. And I'm still here. The Lord has given me, has been good to me. He's allowed me to see a man and his wife established on the field, and now another young woman from Indiana, Grace Sturm. They're doing tremendous work. And I still have my duties. That's why I'm here today. You know how that started? Very simply. And let us think of it in the light of what the Lord said to his disciples. I want to challenge your mindset. I want to show you what the Lord's meaning here today, lifting up your eyes. See something. Look again. FAME Mission started at its very inception in my heart. In November 1990, myself and a friend who was a church elder, one of my church elders, and so when they spoke to me, they knew from within their own ranks what I felt about Africa. So myself and this man, Mr. Jim Watson, he's still alive. Well, at least he was 3 weeks ago when I left Ulster. And I think I would have heard if it was any different. We went to Cameroon, West Africa, and to visit two people and their young daughters from our own congregation, Mervyn and Valerie Steenson, who were missionaries. We were thrilled to have them there. We were thrilled as a congregation to have one of our sons and one of our daughters on the mission field. And we thought, listen, let's go and see Mervyn and Valerie. Let's take them a Christmas pudding. Let's just give them a bit of fellowship, a shot in the arm. This is my first visit to Africa. And I want to tell you folks, when I saw what I saw, I couldn't believe it. I saw Mervyn and Valerie. They were working hard. They were doing what they were sent to do, whatever. But I saw other things. And I saw things that I felt that the church should have seen. And I saw things that shocked me in the sense that how come that I'm in a fundamentalist church and do not know these things? I saw God's people, Bible students, living in a jungle clearing, literally so. A place called Mengong, southeast Cameroon. Literally in a rainforest jungle clearing. Bible students. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ as I did, maybe even better. They held the doctrines of grace. They preached the cross of Christ, and they were living in mud and wattle shacks thatched with the leaves from the jungle. They were wearing rubber sandals made from old, worn-out car tires. They were living in poverty. They had hardly a pen and paper to take notes. They had no place to study. They had no electric to study by. They had no table to study on. They had no chairs that I could see to sit upon. I was shocked to the core. I was in their kitchen. I could see what they were eating. They were eating cassava, which had to be steeped in water to remove the cyanide from it first. And then it was kneaded into dough, rolled up in a banana leaf, tied with a thread from the banana trunk, and left to ferment. They were eating rats from the jungle, snared in the jungle. They were eating grubs the size of your thumb for protein. I tell you, I was shocked to the core. And this was the church of Jesus Christ. And I saw. And when I saw, I knew. This is why I'm here today, to share my vision, this vision with you. When I saw, I knew that I could never, ever remain neutral to what I'd seen. If I was to go home, I knew that I could never go home, never, ever go home and forget as a Christian, let alone a Christian pastor, I could never go home and simply forget what I was seeing. Men and women, I came home. I wept on the plane coming home. Literally wept hot tears knowing what I'd left behind. And I said, I'm going to do something. It was a big challenge, I can tell you. I was a very small cog in the Free Presbyterian wheel, I can tell you. In fact, sometimes you see an old clock with the pendulums and the weights, and sometimes you might look in the back of it and you'd see a screw lying, but the clock's still going. It can go without the screw. Whatever the screw was holding, well, there's another screw to do that. Well, I was that screw. That's how. I was a very, very small part of the Free Presbyterian Church. Imagine this. And here I'm in Africa, confronted with this massive, massive challenge. Where was I to start? Well, God brought it to my soul and my heart and gave me a foothold and gave me a reason. Give me a start from Galatians 6 and 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And when the devil had me almost in denial, when I was almost going to shut my mind to it all because of the enormity of the task, here I was in the jungles of Southeast Cameroon, challenged, and God brought that text to my mind with freshness and power, and I knew I had a word from the Lord. And I came home and I started in a private capacity. I never in my wildest dreams, and I can lift my hands to God today, I never in my wildest dreams ever thought of starting a mission. I came home and for 6 years I labored. Any extra money I got, gifts, if I sold a video, used to make videos. I made videos of our African travels privately. And then it all came together in 96. And today we have a large complex. Oh, it didn't just grow there, friend. I paid for it. I have paid for it. But it's there. It's there. We have two medical clinics. We have an orphanage of 200 children. We have an abandoned baby unit. We have polytech, sewing, carpentry, hairdressing for those that have not very many school skills but of hand skills. We have, Rodney, as an evangelistic outreach to the aged and infirm in the bush, evangelistic outreach to schools, to prisons. He can get into half a dozen prisons. I want to tell you something. Trust God today. If God has given you a vision, with God, all things are possible. Qua mungu yote, Yahweh zekana. With God, all things are possible. And God took that vision that he planted in my heart and he has brought it to fruition today. And it's still going strong. Men and women, that's what God can do. And I challenge your mindset. Where is your mindset today? Is your mindset like so many? Can you say, oh, we have a missionary in Timbuktu, we have a missionary in Peru, we have a missionary in the Arctic, we have a missionary in the Antarctic, we have a missionary here, there, and yonder. Is that all it is? That's not what it is. Having missionaries here and there is not mission work. We need a vibrant, living link with that missionary. We need to send them forth with a purpose in mind and support them in that purpose and see their work grow and have monthly reports from them. Whether it's a tragedy, we pray for it. If it's a miracle, we rejoice in it. We need a living link with those in the field. Missionaries are not just someone who leaves our church and like someone who goes to another state and finds a job. No, they're our brothers and sisters leaving their comfort zones and going forth to more difficult conditions, going forth to dangers, going forth to loneliness, going forth to sickness. I came here to spread the word of missions. Faith mission, yes, but not exclusively so. I didn't come here for an offering. I want to tell you something. That's a shortcut to nowhere. I've been around our churches often enough in the early years for our mission board. For our mission board, I know what I'm talking about. We were getting good offerings in my meetings for our mission board. But missionaries can't live on an offering once every 4 years. We can't do it. Far better to raise an awareness, to raise a burden, to set a vision before the people and get them involved. That's the way forward. And I want to challenge your mindset today. What are you saying? Are you saying we have a missionary there? When did you last hear from them? Well, I saw something on the church table. I didn't get it lifted, but it was there. Is that the way you're operating? Men and women, we have a responsibility, and I believe it. I believe nations have a responsibility. I believe individuals have a responsibility. And that responsibility is very like the responsibility that the rich man had with Lazarus. He didn't think he was accountable. He drove past him every day in his horse and carriage. And Lazarus lay at his gate. The crumbs would have done him. The bones would have done him. There would be enough on the bones to make a feast for Lazarus. I tell you something, we throw more in the trash every day. Every family here, I'd guarantee you, every family here throws more in the trash can than the people where I live are eating every day. Have you ever thought of that? I think of it. I think of it all the time. I want to challenge your mindset today on mission work, on church work, wherever it is. Could I challenge you this morning? Because the time is going. Perhaps an unconverted person here. What's your mindset? Let's just go from the Christian. Let's go on to the unconverted. What's your mindset? Are you saying I have plenty of time? Are you saying I'm too young to get in this bondage of Christianity? Is that what you're saying? Well, let me tell you what the Lord says. The Lord says now is your accepted time. Now is your day of salvation. I know a man back home, I'm sure he'll not mind me mentioning his name. He's called Keith Shields. He won not so very long ago Ireland's Strongest Man contest. So he's not someone to be fooled with. And I'm glad he's my friend. Keith works, I think he still works for the security forces in a civilian capacity. And he worked beside this policeman once, or this other man in the station. And Keith, in his spare moments, would have read his Bible and studied. And this man was taunting him. One evening, Keith was reading his Bible, and the man was going off duty, and he rode a motorcycle. And he put on his tunic, whatever it was, lifted his helmet, going past Keith. He says, "I'll see you in hell if it exists." The last words he ever spoke. The last taunt he ever made. "I'll see you in hell if it exists." He went out, kicked his machine into life, and in 2 minutes he was dead. Someone parked a vehicle in a place where he wasn't expecting it. He ran straight into it. Not a shocking thing. Could you imagine that? What's your mindset today concerning salvation? You have time? You haven't time. You might live to be an old man or an old woman, but that doesn't say you have plenty of time. Let me tell you a story. I was in a Little Brethren meeting not so long ago, and an evangelist was there. He told me the story. In Glasgow, 30 years ago, when they were young men, they took a friend to a gospel meeting. They were sitting in the front row. And through the service, their friend sat transfixed on the preacher, listening every word. And when the preacher finished, up he got, straight out the door. Straight out the door. So they got up and went after him to see where he was. They looked up the street. He was standing at the top of the street on the street corner. And they went up to him to see, was he all right? And he was standing. He had pulled out a packet of cigarettes from his pocket. And he couldn't get a cigarette out of the packet. He was trembling. And he said to them, "I must settle this tonight. I must settle this tonight." And he turned from them and walked straight back to the door of the little mission hall. And they watched him. And he stopped. He stopped. And then he went on home. And recently one of them said to him, "Do you remember the night we went to the meeting? Do you ever think of those things now?" "I never think of it," he says. "I never think of it." You could live, my friend, another 40, 50, 60 years. But if you pass your time, if you pass God's time, you'll never think of it. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to challenge your mindset. Christian, where are you today? What are you doing today? What is your contribution to the kingdom? What is your payback, if you like? If I could use that term, maybe not the best term to use. But what is your contribution to the Lord of glory who saved you from the foundation of the world? "I did all this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" I tell you, there's more to church life and work, and there's more to Christian life and work than coming to church, than having nice clothes and good food, nice house and a nice car. Oh, my friend, there's more. There's more. Listen to what Jesus says. "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Have you got an inner principle? Have you got an inner life that goes beyond what we're seeing today? "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." You know, the world's full of failures. Full of failures. The historic Christian pathway is littered. Littered with casualties. Tragic. I'm living with it back home. I see it all the time. I was at a meeting not so long ago, and I noticed a young woman in the meeting. and she was disturbed. And my attention was drawn to her. Beautiful girl. A beautiful girl. Intelligent. Articulate. Had a good job. A good disposition. Nice personality. Listen, a lovely, beautiful girl. A girl that any man would be proud to have on his arm as his fiancée or his wife. I got to talking to her. Her husband had walked out on her after 12 years. Just walked out. Got himself someone else. You know what he said? Do you know his excuse? The spark has gone out. That's all. Did ever you hear anything so pathetic as that in all your life? I'll be married nearly 50 years. And I tell you, in 50 years, lots of sparks go out. In 50 years, the fire goes out. And the rain comes and makes it so soggy, you can't get it lit again. Listen, love is more than sparks. Love is more than that. Love matures. It's a different thing standing on the day, making promises. Promises that you know nothing about, friend. Promises that you'll have to keep 50 years down the road when the better changes to the worse. I tell you, it's a serious thing. But there's so many failures for nothing, for nothing, for trifles, for selfishness. Another case I was involved in not so long ago, man walked out on his wife, Christian people. What was his excuse? And a lovely girl, you're too fat. Just like that, walks out, gets someone thinner. Now, you know, what can you say to that? How pathetic is that? He could have said lots of other things. He could have said, maybe we'll go on a diet together. He could have said that. But no. People choose what they want to do. People choose sin, and they use the most pathetic excuses in order to commit that sin. But I want to tell you something. What we choose determines what we are. That's what we are. What we choose. And it determines if or not we belong to him. Verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If you can't say that, my friend, you need to take another hard look at your profession. I tell you that. I tell you that. You need to take another hard look at your profession. Have you got an inner principle? Have you got something that you're going to hold on to when the spark goes out? Have you got something more to hold on to when the fire goes out? Have you got something more to hold on to when all those promises that you made so many years ago, when you come now to have to fulfill them, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? The health part is past. The sickness has now come. Have you got that commitment? Have you got that loyalty? That faithfulness, that love to Christ to say, Lord, I've chosen this path. I love you. I'm staying with you. And I'm staying with this partner that you've given me for all these years. Young person in closing. Children in closing. Let me challenge your mindset. Let me say this to you. Don't rebel against a strict upbringing. Don't rebel when your mother or father opens God's book to read it to you. Don't rebel when your parents say, let's kneel for family worship. Thank God that even though you don't understand it now fully, that there'll come a day when it'll be priceless. Priceless to you. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. There'll come a day when you'll thank God and you'll thank your mother and father for the instruction that they give you. Say not ye this, or whatever. Listen to what the Lord says. Give your attention to what the book says. Give your attention to what he tells us to do. Keep out of bad company. In the playground, in the college. Bad company will laugh you into hell, but they'll not laugh you out of it. Keep out of bad company. I am 69 years of age, and I am getting it more and more difficult to live with the fact that I had bad company all those years ago. Believe me. God forgives, but nature doesn't. And we have marks and sins and stains upon us that we'll carry to the grave. And but for the grace of God, their power is broken. But the stain remains. God bless you this morning. May God challenge your mindset, whatever it might be, and cause you to hold on to him, whatever the cost may be, and finish your course with joy. Let us pray. Father, bless us this morning. Bless the congregation. Bless every child here. Undertake for them. Bless Reggie and John today and their family. Refresh them, Lord. Guide them. Preserve and keep them. Undertake for them. And preserve and guide the congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the people we've met, for the fellowship we've enjoyed, for the love that has been offered to us. So bless us now today as we travel back to our homes and undertake for us in all our ways. Keep a guard over our minds and hearts and tongues. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.